Good evening. Now may the God of hope, if I cannot hit the mic, now may the God of hope fill you with peace and joy in believing that you might abound in hope. Holy Father, we are amazed at your love and your mercy for us. We're singing songs tonight of pure joy in the fact that you have made what is worthless worth something, Father. Lord, we are so, so thankful for your Son, Father. Help us never to point the finger at ourselves and say that we're important, but let us always glorify you, Lord. Thank you so much for who you are, your very nature, Lord, that you wouldn't leave us alone, that you wouldn't forsake us, but that you were faithful even to death on the cross for us, Father. Lord, help us to never lose that message. Help us to never lose sight of the goal. Help us never to forget the sacrifice of Jesus. Father, help us tonight to come to your word with a desire to learn and to understand. Father, help us to take the message, to apply it to our lives, that we would find hope in you. And it's through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our God, that we pray. Amen. I'm not really a... How do I say this? I'm not really a... Just like this preacher, you know, I'm not a guy who's got the introduction, you know, plain as day, and then point one, point two, point three. I try, but I end up not as I go just because I think, wait a second, I forgot to put this in or something. So if I seem a little scatterbrained, I apologize in advance. I've heard a couple people, a few people have told me, I'm really looking forward to hearing you speak tonight. I'm really anxious, you know, to hear what you have to say. And I hope and pray that I never, and anyone who gets behind this pulpit never, whether it's Brother Billy, Brother Roy, or any of the students, or anyone else that would come, I hope that none of us would ever get behind this pulpit and try to make it about ourselves. The second we do that, we ought to just take our Bibles and go home. Maybe just leave our Bibles and go home, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. Paul writing to the divided Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and they're saying, you know, I of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas. And Paul, with the way that he asks questions, it just cuts right to the heart. What does he say? He says, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? Was I crucified for you? Was Brother Billy crucified for you? It's about Jesus Christ. We're here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight our topic is inseparable, coming out of the story of Ruth and Naomi, a story that you well know. And I won't insult your intelligence to try to tell you, you know, you've never heard of Ruth before. I'm going to bring you some message that you've never heard before. But I would ask you that if you'll stay with me tonight, you'll stick with me, I think that we can learn some things maybe that we hadn't learned before from the story of Ruth and the story of Naomi. I want to briefly summarize the story in chapter 1 for you really fast, and then we'll get on with it. But just to get you in the right mindset and the context of what's going on there, Naomi marries a man, and she marries Elimelech, her husband, and there's a famine in Judah. And so Naomi goes with her husband, and they move out to Moab where there's food. They don't have food in Judah. There's a famine, so they go to Moab. And over the course of time, Elimelech passes away. He dies. And Naomi grieves over the loss of her husband. And then a little while later, her sons, who have married Moabite women, Ruth being one of them, Orpah the other one, but her sons pass away also. And so she's there grieving over the loss of her spouse and her two children. And she has her two daughter-in-laws with her. It's not like Naomi is mourning because only because she's lost those that are dear and near to her heart, but also because of the time that she's living in, the culture that she's living in. It's not, you know, women and men are equal opportunity employment, you know. That's not the case. She's going to have to be either go back to her relatives, be a beggar, you know, one of the two. And she tells Ruth and Orpah, she says, go back to your people. Go back to Moab. Find another husband for yourselves, that you might be taken care of, that you might be provided for, that you might have hope of a life worth living and not be hopeless like me. And that's going to bleed out in what she says, in what Naomi says. Look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 12 with me. And let me just say this before we read that. Naomi's lost her husband, she's lost her sons, she's lost her security, she's lost a lot. And she looks at her daughter-in-laws, and she says at the end of verse 12, notice what she says there. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband and children. And she goes on to talk about, you know, the hopelessness of the situation. The daughter-in-laws aren't going to be able to wait to marry her children. So she says, go back to your people. Did you notice what she said, though? She says, if I should say I have hope, what's she saying there? I'm hopeless. There's no hope for me. I'm hopeless. There's nothing I can do. I can go back to my country. I can beg for food. I can look for a relative. And I can die hopeless because I've lost my husband and my sons. And listen, we've got to stop separating humanity from the text of Scripture. We can't just look at words on a page and remove the feeling that is there. We can't look at Naomi and remove the hurt from her life when we read about her. We can't just look at Naomi as words on a page. She's a human being going through grief and suffering and pain. She's lost her husband, who she loved, her sons, who she loved. She's lost everything. Her world is turned upside down. She's not a word on a page. She's hurting. She's a hurting human being. And what does she say? She says, go on, you two. Go on. Find hope. I'll return hopeless to my people. I'll return without hope. And then, in one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, and you know this verse well, you probably have it memorized, but if you look at verse 16 through 17, Ruth answers and says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing love that Ruth has for Naomi? We're talking about inseparable this evening. And certainly, Ruth is an example of being inseparable. Ruth is inseparable in her love for Naomi. She can't be freed from her love for Naomi. She would be better off to go back home, to go find her husband in Moab, a new husband in Moab, to provide for her. But she won't have her love for Naomi be silenced. How can we read that verse and not have our minds go to what Paul told the Romans in chapter 12? And verse 15 in Romans, when he said, rejoice with those who rejoice. Notice what he says, though. Weep with those who weep. And this evening, we're going to talk about Naomi quite a bit. Ruth, not maybe quite as much. But I want you to learn something from Ruth tonight. If there's one thing that you learn, I want you to learn this from Ruth tonight. Ruth knows. Ruth sees. Ruth shows us that there's no such thing as insignificant suffering, if you will. Ruth was loving Naomi when it would be better off for her. But at the same time, Ruth was loving Naomi when Ruth was going through suffering and hurt. Ruth was being selfless to Naomi when she needed someone to be selfless to her. She could have said, yeah, Naomi, it's really tough for you, I know, but I lost my husband too. But does she say that? No. She says, Naomi, I'll go with you. Sometimes I feel like, I wonder if we as Christians fall into the habit of showing grace, showing support, showing mercy, weeping with those who we think deserve our weeping. Does that ever happen? Have you ever known that to happen? Think about this. A 16-year-old boy and girl start dating, and the boy's like, I'm going to marry this girl, you know, and they've been dating for a day, and then they break up, or, you know, something happens, and the boy's like, you know, my world's coming down, you know, I can't believe this happened. I'm not the man in the story, by the way, but you know, oh, what's going on? What's happening? I can't bear this anymore. It's painful. Well, you know what? To him, it is painful. To him, he is hurting. And who are we to look at people, whatever their hurt is, and to say, get over it. Yours isn't like mine. Mine is so much more significant than yours. My hurt is bigger than your hurt. My pain is greater than your hurt. Is that what Paul tells us? We need to be the body of Christ that Paul has called us to be, the body that is willing to weep with those who are weeping, no matter what the circumstance. If it's a spouse that has cancer, we need to weep with them. If it's a 16-year-old boy who is devastated from the loss of his girlfriend, we need to be there supporting him. We've got to be the body of Christ that is inseparable to one another, side by side, through anything, not just through the big moments where we say, can you believe that happened? But through the everyday things, the everyday hurt that people go through. We've got to be the body of Christ that is willing to reach out our hands and to be inseparable to one another. But notice something. That's not where the story of Naomi ends, the story of Ruth and Naomi ends. It doesn't end in chapter 1. It goes on. And I want you to notice what Ruth says, what Naomi says, excuse me, in the very next verse there. Ruth gives her this great statement of faithfulness and love. And notice what Naomi doesn't say, actually. What does the text say there? It just says that, and when she saw she was determined to go with her, she said no more. What? We expect her to say, oh, Ruth, you're so wonderful and loving, and now everything's okay. She's still hurting. She still has lost her husband and her sons, and a person there helping her is helping her, but it's not taking the grief altogether away. She's still hurting. She's still afflicted with grief and suffering, isn't she? And you who have gone through things that are difficult, it's nice and wonderful to have someone there with you, helping you along the way, but it doesn't take away the hurt sometimes. Maybe it helps, but it doesn't take it all away. We still hurt. And Naomi's still hurting. If Ruth's love is inseparable for Naomi, Naomi's heartache, her suffering, is inseparable from herself. She can't get rid of her hurt. She can't get rid of her pain. For what about verse 18 that says, and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And then later, jump down to verse 20, what does she say? Do not call me Naomi. What does that mean? Pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. What does that mean? Bitter. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. She's looking to God and she's asking Him, why are you allowing this to happen? Where's God when my husband was dead? Where's God when my sons are dead? And she's saying what so many have said, isn't she? We're reminded of what Isaiah records when he said, Zion has said, my Lord has forgotten me. My Lord has forsaken me. What about Job? In Job chapter 30 and verse 20, he says, I cry to you for help. You don't answer me. I stand and you only look at me. Psalm 22, Jesus quoting Psalm 22 on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day to you. You don't answer. And by night, but I find no rest. I was interning in Shakota, Oklahoma this summer. Little tiny middle of nowhere town, like 2,000 people. I asked the person who I was going to be staying with. I said, how big is this town? And he said, I don't know. I said, do you have a guess? I was thinking it was going to be, you know, a couple hundred thousand maybe. I said, do you have a guess? And he said, we have a stop sign. And then I knew, you know, what it was going to be like. But I was interning there at Shakota, and things were going great. And then one day, my dear brother Curtis Hartshorn, the minister there, who I just loved to death, he got a phone call. There was a woman that attended the Shakota Church of Christ. She was probably 55, somewhere in that age range. She had a daughter, and her daughter had children. Her daughter's children, her grandchildren, were ages a little under a year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, and I think there was a four-year-old. The whole situation's a little bit sketchy, so we didn't get all of the details all at once. But her daughter got involved in a really rough lifestyle. She got involved in drugs. She got involved with the wrong people, the wrong places. There would be days where she would forget even to feed her children. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine sitting there as a child and your mother is forgetting to give you your food? Can you imagine that? The pain that must be, the trauma that those kids have been through. It's overwhelming. But anyway, the grandma, her name is Miss Cindy. Miss Cindy goes to the daughter's house, knocks on the door, goes inside, walks up to the table, and as she's walking up to the kitchen table, she sees her little grandson, 3 years old. His name's Joseph. They call him Jojo. She's walking up to Jojo, and she notices something, and as she gets closer, she really notices, and she looks at him, and the side of his face and his shoulder is just completely burned, just scorched. And I don't want to be graphic or anything, but But later it comes out, after she's taken him to the hospital, the incident was 10 to 12 hours before this happened, by the way. He's been sitting there with his face and shoulder burned, second to third degree burns at that. He's been sitting there for 10 hours, not having anything, but they put a couple Band-Aids on his face. Can you imagine that? She sees her grandson, takes him to the hospital. Later it comes out what has happened, and it's a horrible story. The mother and her boyfriend, who was in and out of prison, really a rough character himself, but for whatever reason, they took her daughter, they turned on their shower to the hottest heat setting that it would go, and they stuck the child in the hot shower, and they held him in there for 2 to 3 minutes. Held him in. Water scorching his face and his shoulder. And he's okay. He's doing all right. He's had a lot of time to heal since then. But he's sitting there in the shower burning. His face is burning. His shoulder is burning. I sometimes wonder what it would be like if we could listen real close. And I'm not speaking literally. But I wonder if we could listen really, really close. If we could hear the spirit of Joseph. The spirit of that little boy in the shower getting scorched by the fire. The fiery water. I wonder if we could listen real close if he might be saying something like all of these people before him have been saying. Where's God when this is happening? Where are you, God? Why is this happening? Why have you forsaken me? You've forgotten me, God. I thought you were supposed to love me, Lord. And you're letting my own mother do this to me? How can you do this? Look at Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 14, please. I beg of you, turn there, please. Underline it, highlight it, savor it. Oh, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14 and 15. And I'll give you a second to get there. And I'm going to take a drink. I've been battling a cold, so I'll let you turn there while I get a drink. Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 14. I wonder if Joseph would say what the Israelites said. My Lord has forgotten me. My Lord, He's forsaken me. And God would have answered and said, and I'm not speculating on this, I'm telling you right out of His Word, read it with me in verse 15. God would have said, can a woman forget her own child, her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? And what is Joseph saying? Yes, Lord, yes. Will a mother forget her own child? Mine's forgotten me. She's burning me in a shower. Yes, Lord. A woman can forget her own son. She's forgetting me. And what does God say? God answers. I'm not making this up. Read it. God would have said, can a mother forget her own child? Yes. And God says, even these might forget, but I will never forget you. Does that give you goosebumps? I'll never forget you, He said. And He says, look, I've drawn pictures of you on my hands. And just over and over again, I'll not forget you. Okay, I'm trying to wind down here. And if I yell, I'm sorry. It's not anger, it's passion, I guess. I don't intend to, but I do sometimes. The psalmist, you sang his words just a moment ago. The psalmist sitting there, at least we like to imagine, sitting there watching the scene unfold as a big, strong buck comes running up and leaps into the stream. And he is not just sipping water, he's gulping water. He is putting his muzzle in and he is gulping it up because he's thirsty. He's about to die from thirst because he's been on the run. Maybe he's been on the run from a pack of wolves. They've been after him all night and he's thirsty. And the psalmist watches. And what a beautiful parallel he sees. And what does he write? He says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. He says, listen, the deer has to get to water to survive. And he says, in the same way, I must get to God or die. We're living in situations where hope seems to be hard to find. Hope seems to have vanished in so many ways in this world. How do we do it? How do we get up every morning, put our armor on, go to battle for Jesus? How do we do that? How do we find the courage that we need to dig down deep and hope? Even in situations that seem hopeless. How do we do it? How do we do it? I wish that we had more time, that we could really dig down and just look at all the different ways, the stories, the things that we can do. But I want you to carry with you two things tonight. And I'm not starting my sermon now. You know, these are not my 2 points that I'm about to talk about. But the first thing is this. We either need to be a Ruth to someone, or if we're hurting like Naomi, we need to find a Ruth. We either need to be Ruth to someone or find a Ruth for our hurt. We need to find someone to pick us up, to hold our hand, to walk side by side. We realize, though, this can't take away my hurt altogether, but they can spur me on towards the goal. They can keep me going. They can say, I believe in you. Even when we don't believe in ourselves, they can keep us going. We need to find a Ruth, or we need to be a Ruth, to find someone hurting and to say, I'll never leave you. I'm there for you. Even death is the only thing that will keep me from you. I'll be there for you. The second thing, though, and the more important thing, is Naomi, in all of her pain, she teaches us an important lesson. She teaches us that we have to get to God, that we have to get to God or perish, like the psalmist said. How is Naomi going to deal with the grief and the sorrow in her life? It's not going to be from other people. She can't do it on her own. She's not capable of doing it on her own. She's not going to find another husband. She says that herself. How's she going to do it? She's going to have to get to the one who gives life-giving water. We talk about the deer going down into the water. Isn't it amazing that Jesus says, I'm the living water. You drink of this water and you won't thirst. So much here in the story of Naomi and Ruth. When we apply a life to what's going on and we don't just read blank pages, when we look at the scripture and we say, can I imagine what it would be like to lose my husband, to lose my kid? We look at the life of Job. Can you imagine what it would be like to actually lose those things? Not just to read about them, but to imagine it and to say, what would it be like to lose everything that I have? What would it be like? How would I go on? Would I have the strength to do it? Job didn't have the strength to do it, but he found the strength in God. In the same way, Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. For he said, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know what's on your mind. I don't know if you're hopeless or if you have found hope. If you have hope, if you are planted firmly in the hope of Jesus Christ, listen, the psalmist says in the first chapter, he says, you know, we should be like trees rooted next to springs of water, planted deeply. If your roots are going down firm in hope, I want to encourage you to keep that going and to be a Ruth to someone else. But if you're hopeless tonight, if you're feeling beaten down, downtrodden, you're feeling like you just can't go another step, I want to tell you that we serve a God who has sworn over and over again, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer tells us? He's talking about the context of money, but it applies to more than that. Because he quotes the Old Testament. He says, he's sworn, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Therefore, I'll not be afraid. What can man or mere man do to me? Isn't that wonderful? This evening, if you're hopelessly lost in sin and you haven't found the rock of hope, the God of hope from Romans chapter 15 that I quoted originally, if you haven't found the God of hope, I want to offer you the invitation to come and find him, to come and to come into contact with the life-giving water, and to be washed clean of your sins, to be given hope of eternal life. Let us all fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the Hebrew writer says, who for the joy set before him. If he had joy set before him, what's another way of saying that? For the hope that he had, the hope before him, endured even the cross. Whatever your need is tonight, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?